I want to start off with a joke. Is that okay? I know jokes with me is a little weird, so let me try this one with you. So in the foyer of a church, a young boy was looking at a plaque with the names of men and women who had died in various wars. He asked the pastor, who are these people? The pastor said, those are members from our church who died in service. So the boy asked, the early service or the second service? All right, another one. A pastor told his church, next week I plan on preaching about the sin of lying. To help you understand my sermon, I want you all to read Mark 17. The following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the pastor asked for a show of hands. Do you want to know how many read Mark 17? Several went up. So the pastor smiled and said, Mark only has 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my sermon on the sin of lying. Well, today, thankfully, I'm not going to be preaching on the topic of lying, but I'll be talking on the topic of trust. And so the title of the message is On Solid Ground. We just sang the song Firm Foundation, and the first verse goes like this, right? Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. How many of us have been enjoying singing that song? Amen?
Stuck in my head.
Stuck in your head. Good. I want to ask you if you've considered, when you sing this song, if you're singing out of a posture of declaration, out of a posture of knowing it's true, that it's factual, or are you singing out of a place to assure yourself that God is your firm foundation? Are you singing from a place where you haven't quite experienced that level of faith yet, and you're trying to assure yourself that God is faithful when the time comes, versus already knowing that God is faithful? So today I want to take the opportunity to contrast your level of trust in God against somebody that we talked about last week too, David. All right, so let's all go into Psalm 62. And it says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God, my salvation and my glory. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken wise. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his word. Work. Amen? One of the things I realized about reading Psalm 62 is that not many of us are going to be able to quite relate to this situation here. We're not familiar, or we haven't been put into a spot like David has to fully understand what he's going through at this time. We see here, right, we read that evil men were threatening to kill David, and they're figuring out how to get rid of him as king. Anyone here has been threatened that way before? Or someone, could be a stranger, could be a family member, could be a friend, who's actively attempting to kill you, to plot against you, and you're running for your life? I hope not, right? At the most, we can only imagine what David must be going through. We see here that men were trying to murder David, They were saying he's like a leaning wall or tottering fence. Just push and he'll go down. Yet under the real threat of death, David had the ability to write this psalm. And in summary, if you don't get anything else out of this message, David is saying, in life's most difficult times, you will be at peace if God is your salvation and refuge. Something else about this psalm is that you have to understand where you're putting your faith, either in the right thing or the wrong thing, right? If we trust in God, we're secure. But if we trust in men or in things, we're depending that of which is lighter than breath, vapor, right? Another thing to note about this, too, is that we see David running, and if you read the whole psalm again, you won't find a prayer in this psalm. Not one prayer. As if to show that David was so confident in God and his ability, and he was so rooted and unshaken in his belief in God, that he didn't need to pray for his circumstance. Now, of course, that's not to say David never prayed. In fact, I think David prayed more than anyone else did, right? But it was from his praying daily and talking to God daily that he's able to develop that kind of peace before bad things happen, right? And he's so happy in that place that he has with God that he encourages his people to pour their hearts before God, right? You see that in verse 8. Now, how many of us wants and desires that peace that David has? I'm sure all of us do, right? I only see a few hands, so I think my next topic will have to be on the sin of lying. At the heart of David's peace was his confidence and his trust in God alone. In this psalm, David repeatedly points out the concept that we will enjoy God's peace in the midst of life's most threatening moments when God only, God alone, is our salvation and refuge. That brings me to my first point, is that you need to know who your salvation and your refuge comes from. You can be at peace if God is your salvation and refuge. While David begins with his calm waiting on God, as you see in verse 1 and 2, it's helpful to work our way back by looking back at the enemies that he had that was threatening him, right? Something that David wrote this psalm in the context of his son Absalom's rebellion. But we can't quite know that for sure. The attack seemed to have been prolonged. David cries out, "How long you shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence," making it David's words against his enemies. Now, there are some versions, especially the modern version, where it says that it's David's words, David's enemies' words against him, that he's the tottering fence. That they were counseling together how to take him away from being the king, right? And they were trying to figure out how to assassinate him. They were spreading falsehoods and using flattery, telling him that he was a great king, but among themselves, they were cursing him. Hopefully, again, as I mentioned, hopefully you never have someone who's plotting against to kill you. But how many of us know if you're in any kind of leadership position, whether it's in church or in your secular work, you will find times where you're under attack. You will be criticized, you'll be slandered, you'll be judged. We know of pastors who quit because they couldn't handle the criticism that came with the job, right? The Bible never promises exemptions from attacks, especially if you're a Christian, right? In fact, it tells you to expect it, but the Bible does tell us how to handle ourselves when we're in attack. Go back to verse 1. David begins, "My soul waits in silence for God only." That silence can be understood as a composed submission to waiting on God, bowing to his sovereignty and suppressing every inward murmur of dissatisfaction. The key word I want to point out here is the word submission. When difficult things happen to us, we can either bring it up before God and be angry about it and say, "I don't deserve such treatment. I'm such a good person. I do everything you ask me to. Why is this happening to me?" Or we can humbly submit ourselves to Him, agreeing with His promises, giving countenance to His word, bowing before His sovereignty, and suppressing our tendency to grumble. One of the person that does this the best, I think is Job, right? When God took his possessions, his 10 children, and his health. You can read that in Job 1, verse 21. I think I have that on the notes. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. While the rest of the book of Job shows how he wrestled through his pain and his complaints against God, by the end of the book, you find him in a place of worship again, in a posture of worship, bowing before God and humbling himself. So humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God is a key element in experiencing God's peace when you're under attack. David adds in verse 2, from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. What is that salvation in that context? That salvation refers to God's deliverance from David's enemies. I said at the beginning that most of us cannot relate to this psalm because we probably have never been in this kind of desperate situation where people are trying to kill us, right? While that's true physically, you need to know that's not true spiritually. The Bible teaches us that we were all born spiritually what? Spiritually dead into Satan's domain. We were already in danger of eternal separation from God if we didn't choose Christ. And how did that change? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. My point is this, if God is your salvation from eternal death, if he raised you from death to life and gave you the faith to believe in Jesus Christ, then you should be able to take refuge in him for worldly dangers. Romans 8, 31, 32, Paul also writes, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if you know God as your only source of salvation from sin, then when problem hits, you should be able to submit yourself to his sovereign hand and trust God alone as your salvation and refuge for physical problems, worldly problems. Point number two I had is that in times of desperate need, you need to speak out godly truths. In verses 5 to 7, David repeats what he already said in verse 1 and 2 with a few variations. Why does he do this? If you look back at verse 3 and 4, he has been thinking about his enemies and the threat that he's facing. So he might be a little shaken. No, not greatly shaken. Just a little shaken, right? Something to note that our human minds, however complex it is, can never be expected to reach the perfect composure of peace, but at the very most, just be disturbed a little bit, for a little while. In other words, we never reach a place of perfect composure where severe trials don't affect us. It's okay to be shaken a little bit, right? But we have to fight our way back to regain God's peace in us. And how? If you read, David talks to himself. He says, my soul. Now, if you're talking to yourself, most likely people are going to call you demented, right? It's the first sign of being senile, right? But the Bible tells us to do this and to do this often. In Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist repeats this refrain. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. There's a writer, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He wrote the book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. And it's based on Psalm 42. I like what he asked in that book. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. He goes on to explain that rather than just going along with the thoughts that come to you in the morning, which typically means bringing back all the problems of yesterday, you should take yourself in hand, preach to yourself, and question yourself. You should ask yourself, why are you cast down? Then exhort yourself to hope in God. And then you must remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, and on this great note, defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world and repeat Psalm 42:11. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That's exactly what David did in Psalm 62. He piles up description after description of who God is. After telling himself to wait in silence for God only, he adds in verse 5 and 6, for my expectation, my hope, is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. This time he does not say, I shall not be greatly moved. But he advances it one more step, right? He says, I shall not be moved. Then he goes again in verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. I want you to count the number of times David says the pronoun my from verses 5 to 9. He says it 9 times. Else, and God is either directly named or referred to with the pronouns him or him 5 times in those verses. David knew God personally as his hope, his expectation, his rock, his salvation, his defense, his strength, and his refuge. And if we want God's peace in severe trials, we must know God personally and experience God that way and remind ourselves of who he is. So the point here is David is fighting here, and under all this attack, he's putting comforting truths front and center in his mind. He's not so much focused on the problem, but it's more focused on who his solution is. We may throw out a passing and occasional acknowledgement that our only hope is to be found in God. But yet shortly, we display our distrust in him by doing what? By busying ourselves in all directions to supplement what we consider defective to what God is trying to do, right? How many of us say we're trusting in God alone, But while we're saying, I trust you, God, in the back of your head, you're already thinking, man, if I did A, this will happen. If I did B, this will happen. If I did C, this might happen. I don't know if God is going to tell me to do D or not. How quickly do we start scheming and planning our own salvation rather than wait on God? Now, I'm not telling you to wait as in like just sit there and sleep and let God handle it. No, okay? I'm not telling you to do that. But what I'm telling you is to actually wait for God to give you instruction, or wait for God to give you that comfort of knowing he's taken care of it, right? He's got the solution for you. In fact, more often than not, we should use plans and methods in dependence on him. It is wrong to give God a nod of trust and then set him aside when we really just trust ourselves and our plans. Rather, with David, we must fight to make God our only source of deliverance. He only is my rock and my salvation, my defense. Then I shall not be moved. If we trust in plans and methods, we'll most likely fail. But if God is our only rock, we will stand firm. Also notice, as I mentioned before, in verse 8, David can't contain that joy of knowing God that way as his salvation, that he writes to his people, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I hear many, many psychologists, also Christian psychologists, who say that it is useless to give pat advice when somebody's hurting to trust in God. I don't know what Bible they're reading, because David here isn't giving out pat advice, help, advice, right? Useless advice. He's telling us on how he endured this terrible attack on his life, and he still trusts in God. He poured out his heart to God. He took refuge in God. He's telling us to do the same thing. What God does for David in his extreme trial, I believe he can do for your crisis. Now, how does pouring out your heart to God fit with waiting silently? Well, waiting silently for God, as we've seen, is to put our hearts in submission to his love in the face of trials that seem to contradict God's goodness. It is an attitude of trustful submission. Pouring out your hearts is to unburden ourselves in prayer, where we empty out all our anxieties, all our thoughts, all our negativity, confusion, and pain unto the Lord while still remaining submissive to his love. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I don't know about you, but I tend to keep my troubles to myself. I pent it up, right? Until one day I just burst. We show much anxiety and ingenuity in seeking to escape our troubles without God. But in doing so, we only get ourselves into what? More difficulties. We dig ourselves even more deeper. So the answer is to pour out our hearts to God. Let him hear it. Take refuge in him, because he cares for us. David shows us that we can be composed and be at peace if God alone is our salvation and refuge. He reaffirmed it, showing that it's usually a battle, even for David, to get to that place of perfect peace and remain there in the times of difficulties. And finally, he concludes with a contrast, showing us what not to trust and repeating again who to trust. Brings up my third point. Seek God and not men. This psalm is broken down into three stanzas. And so the first stanza, David looked at his enemies primarily in relation to himself, so that he was very aware of the danger that he was in. He was like a leaning wall, right? But in the third stanza, he looks at his enemies in relation to God, who is his defense. And so by comparison, these dangerous men are now what? Lighter than vapor. Lighter than breath. It says in verse 9, surely men of low degree are a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. The point I think David's trying to make here is that it's not so much that we have nothing to fear of men, as that we have nothing to hope from men. So by implication, don't trust in men, whether in men of low degree, you know, or men of high degree who have influence and power, because you're putting your hope in thin air. Also, David goes on to say that we should not put our trust in oppression or vainly hope in robbery. Even if you gain riches through legitimate means, he adds, do not set your heart on them. I'm sure many of us are not thinking of a way to oppress somebody or to rob somebody to get out of your situation, but we may be tempted to use what we have, and that's our money. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Finally, he ends the psalm in, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. That portion that says once and twice is a common Hebrew poetic device. Here it probably means that God repeated the answer or impressed it upon David more than once to drive the point home. To some, God speaks twice and they'll not hear it at all. But to others, he speaks once and the person hears it twice. Make sure you hear twice God's answers for how to deal with threatening problems. First, God is powerful. Second, he is loving. Therefore, he will justly judge all of your enemies. If anyone opposes God's power and resists his love, he will know his justice. I like how Satan always attacks either one of these truths when we face trials. He tempts you with a thought that if God is all-powerful, he could have prevented these trials. But because you're facing that trials, maybe he doesn't love you. So where is that? So this is where, by faith, we have to join somebody like Joseph, right? Who told his brothers who sold him to slavery, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." So by faith, you need to affirm God's power and his love. In conclusion here, and I'm going to invite the band up. Life can be going along smoothly, right? Your job is satisfying, your friends and family are enjoyable, your loving life, your goals, your finances, health, everything looks bright. Then all of a sudden, life throws you a curveball. Someone you know gets sick. You get betrayed by your friends or your family. Things that you felt secure all of a sudden now feel shaky and uncertain. How do you trust God in those times and believe that he is good? How do you trust him when you do not understand what is happening? When you cannot see the end? You can't see solution. These are valid questions. And God wants to help you navigate them. To trust is to believe in the reliability, the truth, the ability, or the strength of something. So when it comes to trusting God, that means believing in his reliability, his word, his ability, and his strength, right? The Bible says that God cannot lie. That he always keeps his promises, that he loves you and has good in store for you. Trusting in him means believing what it says about himself, about the world, and about you is true. Now, trusting God is more than a feeling. It's a daily choice to have faith in what he says, even when your feelings and your circumstances and your predicaments would have you believe something else. Now, your feelings, your situations, they matter, and you should pay attention to them. God cares about them. But they shouldn't be what makes you decide on how to live your life. They can change at any moment, even in an instant. God, on the other hand, does not change. What is our Foursquare verse? He's the same yesterday, today, and?
Forever.
Forever. And therefore, isn't he worthy of your trust? Trusting God is not about ignoring your feelings or reality. It is not pretending that everything is okay when it isn't. Trusting God is it's a daily walk of living a life that believing and being in obedience in God. Now, maybe you know what it means to trust God. But how do you exactly do that today? If you trust someone, wouldn't you feel confident and comfortable in being honest with them about anything? Can I say that God is more reliable and more trustworthy than any of your friends? Than your own diary? When things feel difficult, he doesn't ask you to keep those feelings to yourself. Because God loves you, he asks you to come to him. You can show your trust in him by taking all your feelings and circumstances with him, the good and the hard, through prayer. Don't let your emotions rule your life. Bring them to God so he can help address them. God doesn't find it wasteful. He's not disappointed. He's not frustrated. When you have your doubts, when you have your struggles, when you have your pain, he cares about you, and you can trust that he wants to be that answer for you. So when you trust, you go to God and his word when life is hard. You also act in obedience, doing what God says in his word, and trust that he will ultimately take care of the rest. When you trust God, you don't look into security from something else. You look to God to hold you securely in difficult circumstances. Now, you may not do this perfectly all the time, but that's okay. God takes you as you are. He's kind and he's patient. He cares about you. He pays attention. How comforting it is to know that there's 7 billion people on this planet Earth and God still pays attention on knowing you. Now, the main reason why we fight for God's peace, I think, it's not so that we're at peace with our situation. I don't think so. I think the reason why we want to fight for peace more than anything is so that what? So that God can be glorified and others will be drawn through him. As earlier messages, we are called to make disciples, right? And how best to do that when we model that ourselves. So in the end, how do you get peace? You only get peace when you realize your salvation and your refuge comes from God and God only. Amen?
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe? Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.